So a few weeks back, we had the trunk or treat, and it was a good time for everyone except for my car. And my car was parked up here at the front, and near the end of it, it was raining. Someone was backing out, and they backed right into the back of my car. It was actually my wife's car, so it wasn't too bad, but my wife was not happy. And so this past week, the car has been in the shop getting the bumper replaced. And when I went to drop off the car and to get to get the rental that we were going to have, the car dealer or the auto body place said, you can choose a car that's similar to the one you have. And we have an all-wheel drive. It's a little Subaru. But the Enterprise and the insurance had given us just this Hyundai Sonata. And so it was fine. You know, it's a good, nice car, but not all-wheel drive. And so I went back and I said, hey, I think I'm told I can have the choice between this and an all-wheel drive. And I want the all-wheel drive. And so they ended up, the next day, they switched me to a Kia something or another. I don't remember what it's called now. But it's big, and it drives nicely through the snow. And so as we had our first snow, I was there backing up in my driveway, having a good time. Now, why do I bring this up here this morning as we're getting ready to study Hebrews chapter 12? Because just as I had that choice to compare the one car to the other and to choose which one was better, we're going to be looking at a passage now where we're going to be looking at two mountains. And the author is going to be saying that there is one mountain that you do not want to be on. And there is one mountain that you want to be on. And the choice is really, it's up to you. Which mountain will you choose? And so I titled this, A Tale of Two Mountains. So let's look at mountain number one. Now that we're at Hebrews chapter 12, this is the end of Hebrews. We have just one chapter to go before we're ending here. People believe that Hebrews was once originally a sermon preached. So this entire book was preached as a sermon. And so chapter 12, this last part, is really the ending. It's really the big push before we get into the conclusion of it. It's like the crescendo of it before we start to talk about now wrapping up things. And so the author's going to get very serious, as we'll see. And there, he's going to have some strong words for all of us. And my prayer is that we will listen very closely to what he has to say. All right, so two mountains. Mountain number one is in verses 18 through 21. Let's look at mountain number one. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it will be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses even said, I am trembling with fear. So this is mountain number one. The author is describing, looking back to Mount Sinai, when God was coming to speak to the people, to the Israelites. And in Exodus chapter 12, if you can read that later this week, God told them, he said, I'm coming to talk to you. Now get ready. And in order to get ready, they had to do all the, it took several days for them to prepare and be ready for God to come to them. But once God came, they could not even get so close to the mountain lest they die. If they even touched the mountain, they had to be stoned to death. And then when God did appear, what was their reaction? It was total fear. Listen to Exodus chapter 20. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. You see, God was and is so terrifying and so holy to them that they begged that he not even be so close to them and not speak directly to them. They wanted instead Moses to be the middleman for them. And we'll come back to that idea in a moment. But listen, here's the reality. Just as God was terrifying back then, he is still terrifying right now. God has not changed. And even now to us humans, he can be and he still is a terrifying person. He isn't just your buddy. He isn't just your friend. He is pure power. And as sinful people, we are too frail to be near him. But, and this is a big but, there's this tension here because he is pure power that we cannot be near him. But at the same time, we need him. We need to be near him. And so we need him, but that he's terrifying. There's this tension here. To illustrate that, think of like the sun. The sun is not our buddy. Yet at the same time, we need the sun. The sun heats the planet up. It provides warmth and it provides heat. It provides all that technical stuff and chemistry and other courses that I didn't understand. All that stuff going on, the sun does for the planet. But yet, at the same time, what happens if we are if we are outside too long in the sun? It burns us. It burns us. The very thing that we need burns us. And in a small way, there's that similar tension between us and God. We need him, and yet by his very nature, he is too powerful, too holy, and it will burn us if we get too close. Now let me ask you then, just based on the little that I've said about mountain number one, does this sound like a mountain that you want to be on? One of darkness and gloom. One where you will die if you get too close to God. I think any reasonable person would say no. There is no way that I want to be on that mountain. But here's the scary thing. Unless you know and follow Jesus Christ, you are on mountain number one. Unless you follow Christ, you are on this mountain. You see, this mountain represents the old covenant where you had to work to earn right standing before God. And even then, all the things you could do could not earn that perfect peace and forgiveness and salvation from God. It was only if you do not have Jesus Christ that you could get to the next mountain. See, by not accepting Jesus Christ, you are essentially saying, I don't need you. I can do this on my own. I don't need to do this. I can do this on my own. And so you devise whatever system that you come up with to think that you have earned right standing before God. For some people, it might be good works. For other people, it might be doing this or religious behavior. But none of that will get you off of mountain one. None of that. And it will not turn out well for you in the end if you stay on that mountain. One day we're going to be standing before God. And he's going to ask us essentially, why should I let you in? And I don't want you to be saying it's because I'm a good person. Because that's not a good enough answer. I don't want you to say something like, because I did this and this, I deserve to get into heaven. Or because I attended church, I should be able to get into heaven. Or because I avoided the bad sins, I should get into heaven. It will not turn out well for you. It won't. And so this is mountain number one. Let's now contrast it with mountain number two, where things get a little bit better. So verses 22 through 24. But you have come, talking about those who follow Jesus Christ, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And so this right here, the author's describing, is mountain number two. And notice, I'm going to look at several different parts of it, but notice in verse 23 that he says that you have come to God, the judge of all. Now, wait a second. I thought that God, the judge of all, was scary and terrifying. And yet on this happy mountain, he's there too. So what's the dealio? What's going on with that? Why is he no longer terrifying? No. He is still the same. He is still terrifying. In fact, in verse 29, it says, our God is a cute little puppy. No, our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. But what did the people on the first mountain do when they were scared? Let's think about this. They were so scared on mountain number one that they needed someone. They needed a middleman. And so they called out to Moses and said, Moses, you be in the middle between us and God. And what an amazing picture of what it is now of what Jesus Christ does for us. You see, God is still terrifying. He is still a consuming fire, but we are not standing before him alone. If you follow Christ, then you have Jesus Christ as your mediator, and he is far better than Moses. And I'm going to come back to that. Let's listen to some of the other descriptions. It says that it's the city of the living God. So this is where the true God resides. He also says that it's a joyful assembly. That word there that the author uses in the original language in Greek refers back to what kind of a joyful party might be taking place before the Olympics. It's like a big old party that's going on in heaven. And so for those of you who think that heaven is going to be this place that's boring, where there's this little baby with wings playing a dusty old harp and everything's quiet, and you're tiptoeing around in the clouds. No, the author here is saying that there are thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. They're having a party up there. They're having a big old party up there. Now again, as I asked you about mountain number one, mountain number two, does this sound like the type of mountain that you want to be on? Again, any reasonable person would say yes. Yes, this mountain number one, or mountain number two, is the mountain that I want to be on. This is the most happening place in all of heaven and earth, and this is where you want to be. This is going to now raise several questions. First of all, how do you get on that mountain? You're not getting there, as I said, in your own abilities. And so how do you get there? And it tells us in verse 23, it says, those whose names are written in heaven. And we know from other passages, there's this book that has your name written in it. But that raises the next question. How does your name get written in that book? How do you get sort of on the VIP list? John 10:28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. And then looking at the passage we're looking at now, in verse 24, Jesus, the mediator, is the mediator of a new covenant. So your name gets on there by knowing and following Jesus Christ. You can only get in through Jesus. Through Jesus. Through believing in him and receiving him into your life. Do you know the one who can get you in to the best party in all of the universe? Do you know him? To illustrate this, I was thinking of, let's say Derry had this amazing nightclub. Amazing nightclub, the most happening place in all of New Hampshire. You can tell our graphics department worked really hard on this. The Derry Nightclub. And it has acceptable Baptist dancing, like line dancing. I don't know, Justin, can you maybe turn something on just to give us a little bit of a mood here? It has acceptable like line dancing here. All right, maybe a little bit lower here. There you go. There you go. Thank you. It has acceptable Baptist drinks like grape juice. It has root beer. And it has sparkling apple cider. That is the Baptist Trinity right there. It has a big old party going on in Derry, and everyone wants into it. But because it's so happening, there is a long line to get in. All right, you can kill the music. Kill the music here. There's a big old line happening here. And let's say that I'm standing there in line wanting to get in. Now, I am not the coolest cat in town. And so those bouncers are not going to let dorky old Kyle into the happening nightclub in Derry, New Hampshire. There is no way that I'm getting in through those bouncers. But let's say I'm standing there, starting to lose hope, and then out of the nightclub walks Eileen Rowe. Now, if you know Eileen, Eileen knows everyone. She knows everyone. Here's the thing, though. She knows me. She knows me. And so I call out and say, Eileen, hey, hey. And she talks to the right people, and they let me in. Why? Because it was on my good works or anything I could do? No, I'm just the dorky pastor. They're not going to let me in there. But because I knew the person who could get me in. And that is what happens on mountain number two. It is the most happening place, and you are not getting there on your own. But if you know the right person, you will be able to get in there. And that's Jesus Christ. Will you turn to him? Will you receive him into your life today? So in verse 25, the author is going to talk about how we should respond, knowing that we have this amazing mountain, this amazing place that we, those who follow Christ, can go to. And all we have to do is call out to God. Now, with all this in mind, how should we respond? And it says in verse 25, he says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. And so the first thing that we need to keep in mind is that we need to listen to God. We need to listen to God. Now, how? How do we listen to God? And what do we listen to him about? God speaks first and foremost nowadays through the Word, through the Bible. And it's in the Bible we see that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. It's in the Bible that we see that we are called to live like we are people of mountain number two. That we're called to get rid of sin out of our lives. That we're called to love other people. That we're called to be telling other people about this good mountain and the good news. You see, God is speaking to us through his Word. The question is, are you listening? Are you listening to what he has to say? We can listen to him by responding to him. Have you ever responded to him? Listen to Revelation 3. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me, symbolizing that there's going to be this fellowship that he's going to have with you. He's going to be your close friend. But it starts with he's there knocking on the door of your heart. Will you let him in? He wants to have that relationship with you, but you need to let him in. So do not refuse him. Listen to him. But before going on to the next reason, the author's now going to go off on just a little bit of a tangent, talking about the importance of not refusing the one who speaks. Let's listen to the next few verses. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. So why is it important to pay attention to God? It's because God is going to shake things up. He's going to shake things up. He's going to separate the shakable from the unshakable. He's going to take away all that's ultimately unimportant so that you just have what's most important. During the spring, when my oldest son likes to garden, and sometimes I'll see him pull up a plant out of the ground. But as you know, if any of you have been around the garden, when you pull up that plant, it's normally there's dirt up in the roots and everything. And so you take it and you give it like a little shake, and all the dirt starts to fall out. And that's what he's talking about there. That he's saying that I don't want the dirt. I don't want the shakeable. I want what's most important. And so he's going to shake things up. Now one day, there's going to be this final shakedown where Jesus Christ is going to return. And we are all going to stand before him. And he's going to judge us. And at that point, everything earthly is going to be gone. But, and that is the unshakable. He's going to be taking away the shakable from the unshakable at that point. But I believe that even now, God is shaking people up to get them ready for the ultimate shaking. And that is not because he wants to be mean to you, but because he is warning you of things. I heard a pastor tell a story this week about him meeting, this pastor met with this professional athlete who had just had a career-ending surgery. And this guy, he didn't think was a Christian. And the guy asked the pastor, he said, why would God let something like this happen to me? He was in the middle of having an amazing career, and he lost it all. And the pastor said, he said, I told him that his professional career was nothing in light of eternity. And a much more terrible thing would be to stand in eternity and look back at your whole life and say, I threw away my whole eternity for a few moments of fame on earth. If God had to take that away, his career from him, to show him it was built on a faulty foundation before it was too late, then it was the greatest kindness God could do to him. You see, sometimes God shakes us up, not to be mean, but because he wants to show you that you need to be separated from the unimportant, from the earthly things, and you need to have an eternal perspective. And so God might be doing that right now, and instead of getting mad at him, perhaps you need to take a step back and say, God, what are you teaching me here? What do I need to realize here? What do I need to change here so that I am ready for the ultimate shaking when Christ returns? But there's one last response that he gives us. So we need to, as he said, we need to listen to God. But he also says in verse 28, he says, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. And so those who are in Christ will receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Have you ever stopped to think about that? That those who know Jesus Christ will have this kingdom that cannot go away. That's eternity with Christ in heaven. And so what should our response be? We need to be thankful. Be thankful. We are getting in return a lot more than we give. This is an unequal exchange between us and God. We turn to God and he saves us. And he gives us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So, but instead of crying out something like, you know, God, I'm not worthy for your kingdom. I'm not good enough. No, simply stop and say, thank you, God. Thank you for blessing me with salvation. Thank you for giving me eternal life. And have this heart of gratitude. Maybe also instead of just spending time asking God for things, take time to thank him for things. Spend time this week writing out a list of things that you're thankful to God and just begin to pray, God, thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for blessing me with a wife, with a family, with a house. Thank you for giving me salvation, and on and on and on. There are so many things that we have to be thankful for. So as Christians, let's be thankful to God. He also then says, worship, that we need to worship God with reverence and awe. Think about this. God, as it says in verse 29, is a consuming fire. He's so powerful that we cannot be in his presence on our own. He is terrifying, as we saw in Exodus, that when he comes, people just run for their life. And yet this very same God we see in John 3:16 loved us so much that he gave his son so that we might have life. So that we might have life, he gave God, the God of this universe, the God who is the consuming fire, loved us and loves us. And so, yes, he deserves our thankfulness, but also, even more, he deserves our worship. He deserves our worship. But what exactly does it mean to worship him? I mean, does that mean that we should just spend all day here singing praises to him? That's a good start. It's a good start to sing praises, but that's just one part of worship. Romans 12:1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so the way that we can worship God is by presenting our bodies, then by giving him not just a little bit of ourselves, but giving him our whole lives. So sing praises to him, worship him with your voice, but worship him with your life as well. Give him everything with awe and reverence, he says. In other words, take it seriously what you're giving to him. As we're closing up, one of my concerns for many of us is that we've become just what people call Sunday Christians. You come to church, you dress the part, you act the part, you hear preaching of God's word, you sing praises to him, but then you go out and you just live your life after that, separate from knowing God. You just do your own thing after that. And when you get to heaven one day, God's not going to say, did you give me one little part of you? God does not want just your Sundays. He wants every day. God does not want just you giving 10%. He wants you giving his life. God does not want you just to avoid the big sins of life. He wants you to give him his life, he wants you to give him your life. So will you do that? Will you give him not just Sunday, but every day? Not just part of your life, but every part. For our God is a consuming fire. He is not one to be trifled with. He is not one just to be buddy-buddy with. He is not one that you mess around with. He is the consuming fire, and he deserves our thanksgiving. He deserves our attention, and he deserves every part of our lives in worship. And so today, I want to challenge you. First of all, if you've never given your life to him, do that now. That is how you get on the mountain too. But once you're on mountain too, don't just think this is just, yay, do whatever I want now. No, God is calling you to live with reverence and awe as a living a life of worship to him. Let's pray.